Let's pray together as we come to look at God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we've been thinking about, that you are the good God who gives. And despite the darkness in this world, there are still many, many, many good gifts. And that along with those, you are the great giver of life and forgiveness in Jesus. And so we ask in your kindness, you'd give to us now, you'd speak your word, you'd give us your perspective, we'd know your truth. Please work by your spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, I want to pick up this week on an analogy that Rob used last week that helped us think about what Ecclesiastes was doing and how it was functioning. He spoke about walking in the mist, not being able to see where you're going. And he said that one thing that will really help us is a compass. And a compass functions to kind of help us orientate, help us navigate within the mist. And we thought about wisdom as that compass, if you were here last week. It reminded me of a time that a friend and I were walking and mist did descend and we used a compass. There was a real danger of being lost, but we managed to find our way. And the thing that the compass did, it helped us navigate and we found our way to something else. And that is one of these. And if you're a walker, you know what that is. That's called a trig point. Various markers on the landscape that tell you where you are, usually in high places. And if there isn't mist, you can often see them at a distance and you can use them to orientate yourself. They act as kind of landmarks. Keep heading towards that, or keep that to my left, or keep that behind me. I can stand there and then position myself somewhere else, and so on. Well, the book of Ecclesiastes is helping us know how to navigate life in a world where everything is breath. The word translated meaningless in this version of the Bible. We've said that isn't quite right. Everything's breath. It's fleeting. It's insubstantial. We can't get hold of it. It's frustrated and frustrating. And we don't get to escape that truth of the world. We don't escape life being like that, but we're helped to navigate well within it. And so wisdom last week helped us, like a compass. But Ecclesiastes, I think, has also given us some kind of trig points, some landmarks, some things to keep clearly in mind. Keep looking at that. Orientate yourself around that. I might not be able to see everything clearly. There might be much that is confusing and hard, but if I keep those things clear, then I'll be able to walk in the right direction and navigate through life well. And as the book of Ecclesiastes starts to draw to a close, the author, I think, brings together three key kind of landmarks, trig points for us. To keep in sight, that they're kind of repetitions of things we've seen before, but he draws it together and brings it to a conclusion. So here's the first one. Act even in the unknowns. Chapter 11, verse 1. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. These first 6 verses are about acting in life. That first phrase, you may know, was traditionally translated, cast your bread upon the waters. And after a while, it may come back to you. And it's obviously a proverb. I mean, you throw your bread on the water, you wouldn't want it to come back to you. It would be horrible. But it's a picture of acting, kind of giving in some way, and then getting some kind of return. And it could be a business venture, for example, and that's the way this Bible translation has taken it. Ship your grain across the sea. Invest in ventures, sort of business ventures, and you may get a return from them. But the principle doesn't just apply to business. It's a principle for life. Have a go. Act. Give away. Invest your time, money, energy. And that's the idea that runs through this section. Just see how it finishes in verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle. Get on with something. Sow your seed. Go about your work. But in the evening, do something else. Don't be idle in life. Don't sit around. Don't be passive. And specifically, it's about these unknowns. You see, verse 3 says, if the clouds are full of water, they pour rain. If a tree falls, there it falls. In other words, you can't control stuff in the world. Creation has a certain order and sort of laws to it. Those things will just happen. But then verse 4, whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the cloud will not reap. You can't control those laws. You can't work the system of creation. You can't predict the future. And you're not then just to sit there thinking, oh, should I do it today? Oh, no, I'll put it off. No, cast your bread upon the water. Sow your seed. Get on with things in life. It is acting in the unknowns. That phrase actually repeated several times. Verse 2, you invest because you do not know what disasters will come. Verse 6, you sow your seed and you're not idle in the evenings, for you do not know which will succeed. You don't know which of your plans and purposes will work out, so have a go at lots of things. Don't put all your eggs in one basket, we'd probably say today. But this perspective isn't simply pragmatic. It is profoundly related to God. Verse 5, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand, literally, you do not know the work of God, the maker of all things. That the not knowing in business and in life and in ventures is all related to the not knowing God's work in the world. You see, behind all these unknowns is God, the maker of all things, or even the actor in all things. There is for the Christian a profound sense of God's sovereignty over all of life, but admission we do not know what he will do. Now, he's revealed lots to us. Now, there are lots of things we do know about God's plans, his plan for the world in general, his kingdom is coming, he'll bring everything under Christ, he's working for the good of his people, and so on. There's lots we do know, but we do not know what he'll do tomorrow. We do not know how this plan or that plan will work out. And we've seen this throughout Ecclesiastes, some of the unknowns of the future, the fleetingness and the enigmaticness of life. But that not knowing, the unknowns, don't make us resigned fatalists. We don't sit back and just go, well, God will do whatever. Who can change it? Who knows? We don't become passive. The sense here is more, we don't know what God will do, so let's have a go at lots of things. Who knows what he'll do? Cast your bread on the water. Who knows what'll come back? Invest in 7 or 8 ventures. You don't know what disaster will come and fail and what'll succeed. Sow your seed. Do something else in the evening. One might work. Both might work. Not knowing isn't to result in paralysis, but action. It's not passive resignation. It's a kind of funny, proactive acceptance. and here is a landmark. Within all of the unknowns, all of the mist, where we kind of go, well, is that going to happen? And that failed. And what about this? We accept we're not in control. We submit in that way. But we still grasp life. We act in your paid work, in your unpaid work, in your parenting, in your life as a family, in your caring for neighbours, in our serving and teaching each other as a church, in our spreading of the gospel. In all of this, we say, let's act. I think one of the potential dangers of lockdown and the restrictions in between lockdowns and so on has been that we could become kind of retreatist. I know that tendency. Oh, I can't do various things, so I can just make life easy for myself. No, we need to act and grasp. I'm really pleased during that time we had our community focus group as a church asking, what can we do in our community at this time? How can we have a go? We're currently having a look at a housing scheme called Open Action that you've mentioned. We're looking at ways of potentially being involved in some schools. And you know, we want to be cautious because we can't do everything. We could stretch ourselves too thinly and so on. But we don't want to be self-protective, retreatist. We want to act. We want to step out, cast our bread, see what God will do. Act even in the unknowns. Secondly, enjoy despite the shadows. See verse 7. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. Light is lovely, isn't it? The sun is beautiful. I've actually pulled my curtains this morning, not because it's very sunny, but because last week it wasn't sunny, and then the sun came out, and you may have noticed sun hitting my face and blinding me as I was speaking last Sunday. Well, whenever it's Sunday before, I think it was. Anyway, light is lovely. We love to see the sunshine. And the picture we've seen of the world in this book is a good world that is warped, twisted, frustrated. But because it's a good world, there is still goodness there. Light is sweet. The picture here is of light in life, good things to enjoy. And previous chapters have called us to embrace good things in life. But we also know the world is warped and there will be days of darkness. Verse 8, however many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all, but let them remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless, fleeting, frustrated. We know how painful the world can be, whether it's personal tragedy, physical pain, mental anguish, injustice, oppression. Days of darkness will come. They will be many, we're told. We're realists. The book of Ecclesiastes should make us realists. We don't deny the darkness and the shadow. We don't play let's pretend and cover it up. But we still look to enjoy what is good. Verse 9, you who are young, be happy while you're young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. It's a call to embrace life and enjoy it while you're young. It's going to move in a minute to the fact that as you get old, your ability to enjoy life decreases. So enjoy good things while you can. He goes on amazingly, follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. Our hearts can be selfish and self-indulgent, but they can have good desires for good things in creation, and we're to follow those. That's not wrong. He goes on, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And we probably read that instinctively negatively. You know, enjoy yourself, but know you'll have to answer to God for it. So you better not enjoy yourself too much. I don't think that's the right sense of it. This judgment in the future is God evaluating how we've lived. He casts his eye across all of our life, including how we have used and enjoyed good things that he's given us. Have we embraced them? You imagine a parent leaving a child while they're out for some time. They leave them some treats to eat and some games to play or whatever. They come home and the things haven't been touched. And they ask why. And the child sort of goes, well, I didn't think I should enjoy myself. And no, these are from me for you to enjoy. The thinker and writer C.S. Lewis writes about this in the Screwtape Letters. It's about how we are tempted, and he effectively wants to paint God as a killjoy. And says one of the most dangerous things that believers can have is the sense that God gives good gifts that they actually, and he wants them to enjoy them. This is one of the things he says. God is a hedonist at heart. He has filled his world full of pleasures. There are things for humans to do all day long without him minding in the least. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament speaks of God richly providing everything for us for our enjoyment. 1 Timothy 6. Richly providing for our enjoyment. You see, there is the right place for sacrifice, of course. We don't indulge ourselves. In fact, we give good things up for the sake of others. But we never deny that good things are good. And we don't stop enjoying the good things that we have. So it was lovely, wasn't it, seeing that video earlier and seeing people saying what they enjoy, what gives them pleasure, what is a good gift from God. So, verse 10, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless, fleeting, brief. It's kind of you're only young once. It's gone before you know it. So enjoy it. But it's enjoying it knowing these are good things from God and he gives them to enjoy. As I say, we've seen already God giving food and drink and marriage and work, ordinary things, but good things in creation. We need to remember the original world God made was full of joy, and the final world he will recreate will be a place of joy. This world is mixed. There are dark days. But it is not joyless, and we are not to be joyless. We enjoy despite the shadows. Thirdly, we remember before the end. Into chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Remember your Creator, remember God, basically before life goes downhill. Now, see, when you're young, dark days can come, but then the sun comes out again. You know, you get ill, but you recover. Maybe tragedy comes and it's very painful, but you move on. But here, verse 2, it's before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. It's life in its twilight years, where a rainy day is followed not by sunshine, but by more clouds. And the sun doesn't really shine for you anymore. You know, you get ill and then it's just another illness. And the next verses are they're a kind of poetic description of the decline of old age. Now, people debate the details, but it seems to be a person pictured like a house that is going into ruin, effectively. Now, some of the phrases aren't that clear. We're not entirely sure, but that seems to be the picture. Let me just talk you through it. Just follow with me from verse 3. The keepers of the house, probably the hands and the arms, start to tremble. And you've seen elderly people with shaking hands. And the strong men, probably the legs, bend or buckle. They stoop. And the grinders, the teeth, cease because they are few. And the windows, those through looking through the windows, grow dim because eyesight fails. And the doors to the street, your ears are closed. You stop hearing. And you wake in verse 4 at the sound of the birds, as in you rise up when the birds are up. Old people often wake very early, but all their songs grow faint. You can hardly hear them. It's when verse 5, people are afraid of heights. You know, even the top of the stairs can feel frightening, or afraid to go out on the streets. Who knows what'll happen? It's when the almond tree blossoms, that is, your hair goes white. And you drag yourself along the street. See the end of, see verse 5, that picture, the grasshopper drags itself. It's supposed to be ironic. What does a grasshopper do? A grasshopper pings along, it jumps. Imagine a grasshopper now dragging itself. Something that was made with vigor and life now drags itself down the street, and desire is no longer stirred. May well be sexual desire, no more. Maybe simply desire and longing in life. All leading to the end of verse 5, then people go to their eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. You die. This decline being pictured, this need not be, you know, bitter. We can age beautifully, but the point is we will age. Our bodies will slowly break. They will break down. And life will end. Verse 6, remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel is broken at the well. These are very debated. I think probably the silver cord and the golden bowl are picturing the preciousness of life, something beautiful, ornate. And the pitcher and the wheel are picturing something of the functional nature of life, what you do. But life in its preciousness and life in its function, they break. The silver cord, the cord of life goes, the bowl is broken, the pitcher is shattered. And it's a long description. A thoughtful description. I think to make us slow down and say, this will happen to me. My body will do this in one way or another. Ecclesiastes has presented us the reality of death before, but it slows down and says, this is death in slow motion. But your life will end. And the key thing is that you remember him before. The way to live life is to remember you're going to die and work backwards from that. There's an end point. And the call is to remember, verse 1, remember your creator in the days of your youth. Verse 6, remember him before. Now, notice here, it's not remember God in the first instance, it's remember your creator. Why? It's God as the creator, that is the creator of your life, the source of life, the one who breathed life into you, who gives you life. And then look at the end of verse 7, the dust returns to the ground, your body goes to the grave, and the spirit, your life, returns to God who gave it. He's the giver of all we have, the giver of life itself. It's given from him and returns to him. Remember him. So what does it mean to remember God? Well, we can use the word remember in different ways. We can use it just to say that we recall something, like you remember your password. That's not this. In English, we also use the word remember in a more significant way. If somebody said, remember the war, they don't mean remember it happened. They mean live in the light of it. Learn its lessons. Bring it to mind. Let it shape you now. In fact, if you say, someone were to say, well, you've forgotten the war, it's not that you forgot World War II or something. No, I know it happened. You failed to live in the light of it. You failed to learn it. You failed to let it shape life. So we are to remember our creator. Remember God as the source of life, the one who gives us life, the one to whom our life will return. Live life. Remembering God as our creator basically means living life, knowing life is on loan from God. Knowing it's a precious possession given to us to enjoy and to use well and to be given back. And remembering that orientates you. Life like that is not life to do with as I please. Life like that is a gift to be used well. And I'm to remember that before the end, before the days of trouble come. Not simply because it will one day be too late, although that is true, but because all of my life is to be lived, remembering that, lived in that. Religion's not for old people. This is a perspective to have throughout life. And it's a perspective that is utterly different to the way our culture thinks today. Because people do think life is mine to do with as I please. And no one can tell me otherwise. You know, no one can tell me how I should use my life. It's mine. And this says, no, I'm sorry, there is a creator and he gave you life and your life will return to him. It is a gift from God and we are responsible to him for how we use it. See, we don't then just have God in our life if we think he might be helpful. We don't have God in our life because he might improve my life. No, that's still me using my life at the center. I'll have him if I want him. No, he's at the center. Life orientates around him. He gives me life. And so fulfillment and success and what achievement in life really is all defined by him. He will evaluate it all. Look, if we haven't yet turned to God, remembering God before the end, first of all, means simply stopping living for me and turning back to him. He calls us to do that, to turn, to recognize who he is, that he's the one who gives us life, to turn and trust him for the forgiveness that he offers us, to repent, to say sorry for living life without him and rejecting him, and to be in a right relationship with him. That's the first thing it means. But then it means going on to remember he's the giving of life and that life revolves around him, which doesn't mean we live kind of worried. It's life anchored to God. This is the great landmark. This is a kind of paradigm changing, orientating truth. God has given me life. I live it before him, and I'll give it back to him. To orientate ourselves in life, here are three key things. I could say each morning, God is my creator, and it's his world, and I'm living in it. It's a life full of unknowns. It'll involve days of darkness, and it's a life that will gradually disintegrate at the end. But within that, today we can pray. Today, help me act, even in the unknowns. Help me live well. Use my energy, gifts, money, time. Help me enjoy, despite the shadows, to receive good gifts, to embrace life, and help me remember all of life comes from you and will return to you. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Father, help us, we pray. Help us know these truths. Help us orientate ourselves rightly. Would you work by your Spirit, convince and convict us that we might know these things, live well for you, and bring you glory as a result. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.